Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Bible comments often about the issue of a contented heart. The Bible not only identifies contentment as a virtue, but also prescribes it as a command. Jerry Bridges said, contentment with what we have is far more, it is worth far more than all the things we don't have. Let me get that quote correct. It says, contentment with what we have is worth far more than all the things we don't have. He went on to say, discontent usually arises when we think we are not getting what we deserve, or we think we're not getting as much as someone else. John the Baptist said to some soldiers who asked him how to manifest genuine contentment and repentance, said, be content with your wages, Luke 3:14. The writer of Hebrews made the following statement, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, Hebrews 13:5. Paul wrote to young Timothy these words, if we have food and covering with these, we should be content, 1 Timothy 6:8. Paul was even well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake, because he knew that godliness produced by those trials actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs made this statement, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of mind which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. We're going to talk about contentment this morning, saints. There are five things that we're going to learn from what Paul has said here in this passage about contentment. The first is this, contentment begins by trusting God's providence. Paul said in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, saints, contentment really does begin by us trusting what God's providence brings to us. If we do not believe that God is a loving, merciful, gracious God, and that everything he is doing is working toward us being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be content. We will look at the circumstances that come upon us, and we will fall into the trap that so many have fallen into, that when good things happen, that must be God, and when bad things happen, that must be the devil. And let me say that that kind of dualism knows no place in Scripture. You have got to understand that whether it is good things or whether it is bad things, and by the way, you're the one who defines, you and I are the ones who define those things as good as bad. And the problem is this, quite often, the difficult things that have happened in our lives that we at first would have said were bad, after it's over with, we say, thank God. Thank the Lord that he brought those circumstances into my life, because if it weren't for those circumstances, if it weren't for those things that I first defined as bad, then I wouldn't have, and you can just fill in the blank. How many of you, just by show of hands, have been blessed by something that at first seemed pretty bad? And it is really amazing when we realize what it is that God does, whether it is a set of good circumstances or bad, by the way we choose to define it. And we define it that way because we're looking from earth rather than actually seeing from God's perspective. You know, when I look at the things that happened to me right up to the time where I came to Christ, I would have termed a lot of those things very bad things. It just seemed like my world was falling apart. It just seemed like all the popularity that I gained and all the things that I've been able to do just seemed to be falling apart. But thank God that He brought those circumstances into my life. For if God had not brought those things into my life, I would have never come to Christ. It was those things that brought the humbling into my life to where I was willing to turn away from the world and the flesh and all the things that they were promising me and instead find my delight in something other than the gratification of my desires, my flesh, and what I wanted at the time. It had been 10 years since Paul had actually planted the Philippian church. And it was interesting, he says in here that they sent him off with a very wonderful gift. And there was even a couple of times immediately in those moments afterwards being sent out that they sent of other gifts. But now, it just seemed it had been years since they had given. And Paul speaks of this not as a selfishness on their part, but he equates the very best of motives to these Philippians and says, you have the desire, you just lack the opportunity. And this sounds like a man that is speaking of contentment. And he is content in the providence that God has given him. In God's providence, in what God was allowing to happen. And by the way, God is sovereign over all things that happen in this world. God is ultimately sovereign over everything that happens in your life. You must know that. And when you know that, you can find contentment in that. Paul was sitting in a situation where, honestly, he probably had great need according to the idea of his day. And yet Paul was content to say, look, you know, you gave so wonderfully when I began this ministry, but you know, you've just lacked opportunity over these years. He spoke of a revived desire that they had, that you had revived your desire to help. And it's actually uses a Greek word that is a horticultural term that speaks of a flower that one time was dormant that is flowering once again. And that's the whole way that Paul looks at this. He looks at it as God's providence. God's providence made it to where they were. They were either lacking the opportunity, they were lacking the finances to actually try to help with what he was doing. And yet Paul's heart was, you know what, I don't blame you. I don't have any ill feelings toward you. It's just wonderful to watch what God is doing in his providence. It is amazing to watch what God is doing at this time. His understanding of God's providence, the attitude showed a patient confidence in God's sovereign control and God's sovereign rule over the events that were taking place in his life. Paul knew that God in due time would arrange for his circumstances to meet his needs, and he knew that God was meeting his needs on a regular basis. He just might not have been meeting his greeds. And our problem is we get it all mixed up between needs and greeds. Paul had no panic. There was no attempt to manipulate the situation. He didn't want to take matters into his own hands. And saints, when we are content, we will leave things into the hands of God's providence. We will do what we can, but we will not try to manipulate circumstances. And I love that Paul has not made some impassioned reference earlier in the letter to they'll be blessed with 100 times more than they give him. That if they would give, they're just investing seed. And if they'll give him their money, then boy, God's just going to bless them wonderfully. And saints, that kind of stuff just finds no place in the Scriptures. It finds its place all over the televangelists of our day. It finds itself all over TV ministries. And it finds itself, honestly, in the lives of many who come to us and basically 2/3 of their message is about your giving. And how God will bless you if you give. And then they talk about, see, God's blessed me. And I know God's providence because I've got a jet. I've got this. Look at the car that I drive. Look at the suits that I wear. And what's fascinating is when you look at the life of Jesus, when you look at the life of Paul, and when you look at the life of any biblically minded servant, you will not find that greedy, selfish, self-centered, self-propagating, self-promoting mindset. You will find that a man of God sits back in God's providence and said, you know what? I have a lot at this time in my life. Praise be to God. And then there are other times where he says, you know what? I have almost nothing at this time of life, yet my needs are being met. Praise be to God. A godly businessman told me once, hey, praise God, I made a sale today. But his mindset was this. But you know what? God is good when I don't make a sale. And yet, unfortunately, in American Christianity, we have taken all that and made it to where your goodness and your ability to walk with God is directly related to how well you're doing financially. And if you have a lot. And if you have a lot, you must be godly. And if you don't have enough, or if you're struggling, or if you're just getting subsistent needs met, then you must be ungodly. And that's amazing, because we would have to term Paul, during much of his life, one of the most ungodly men that ever lived. By their own standards. And this kind of garbage teaching, saints, leads many to this weird sense that it's biblical to be discontent if you don't have a really big car, if you don't have a giant home, if you don't have a big throne on your stage, and if your wife can't have her hair halfway up to the ceiling, and wear jewels and the latest of the fashions in the clothing world, the saints, that is just heresy. God calls us to be content. Do you realize where Paul is writing this from? He's writing this from a Roman dungeon. He is not writing this from the peak of his success. He's not writing this from his brand new studios, you know, outside of Antioch, where Paul broadcasts 24 hours a day the gospel. And it's scary what we've done. It is scary what they have done to the gospel and what they have done to the whole idea of contentment. Paul was content because he knew that his times, the seasons, the opportunities, the exact circumstances he found himself in are controlled by a sovereign God who, according to Ephesians 1:11, works all things after the counsel of his will. And thereby, God can then, according to Romans 8:28, work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who seek to control their own lives, saints, will be incredibly frustrated. A confident trust in the providence of God is absolutely necessary, saints, for us to have any level of contentment. Now, real quick, I'm going to deal with this. There's an interesting thing. There is a difference between providence and miracle. In fact, the two ways that God actually works in this world is by providence and by miracle. Miracle is God's direct sovereign intervention into the natural world. It is an event so contrary to the normal course of events that there is no scientific or naturalistic explanation for it other than the power of God is at work. There is no natural insight to explain the splitting of the Red Sea. There is no natural insight to the ability of Jesus to restore a man who was brought on a stretcher as a quadriplegic, with having the ability within moments later to pick up his stretcher and walk out of the room. There was no ability for a man who one moment came to Jesus and cried out and said, "Have mercy on me, Son of God, I'm a leper," and then having Jesus speak to that same man, and moments later everybody marvels because the man's flesh is completely whole and looks like the day of his birth as far as how healthy it is. These are things where God works by miracle. Things like restoring sight to the blind, raising people from the dead, giving hearing to the deaf, giving speech to those who are dumb. And God is able to do these things by miracle, by a direct sovereign intervention into our natural world and our natural order. But you need to understand that, yes, God works by miracle. And by the way, our God still does miracles today. Our God still chooses divinely and sovereignly, not because we can command him to do so, but God works divinely in sovereignty of his own choice and his own will, carrying out those things that he desires. He can still work miracles in our day. And he does still work miracles in our day. But the other way that God works is by providence. And providence is just simply this. It is not miraculous in the sense that it interrupts the natural order. Rather, it allows for all the contingencies, all the events, every word, every act, every decision, every element of normal life, and yet God is supernaturally weaving them all together to fit his exact purpose in that situation. And in all honesty, when you take a look at that, providence is as supernatural as a miracle. We just hit 7 billion people on this earth. And you need to understand that God is engineering the circumstances of all 7 billion so that his providence and his will and his desires are being met. I would love to see somebody try to give me a flow chart on that one. And yet God works by his providence every single day. God is engineering circumstances and situations and even allowing problems and things of this nature to all come into his interweaving of events. And we wind up realizing this, as it says in Proverbs 16, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And the amazing thing is, when we talk about God's providence, you need to understand this. God's providence is so that he will bless us in certain circumstances. But if we're not walking according to God's will, God's providence is to engineer circumstances for our demise. God's will and God's providence is at times to engineer circumstances to where you're about to rip your hair out. God's providence is not to provide for you an abundance of peace because you're not walking with him. What God is engineering in your life is an abundance of difficulty, an abundance of problems, so that in the midst of them, you will come to repentance and you will return to him. God may be working a situation, even though you're obedient to him, that does not seem to be blessing you as far as giving you all these things that you would like to have. But you must understand that many times God engineers his providence, not because we're evil or we're bad, but just so that we will throw ourselves more on his grace. We will find ourselves more in his presence. And we will cry out to him and seek him, desiring his wisdom, his understanding, his grace at work in our lives, not because we've done anything wrong, but because it is to your advantage that you run to God in the midst of such problems. It is to your blessing. And then God, as God works through those circumstances, many of them being very difficult, many times God's glory will shine from your life in a way that you may not even be aware, so that those who are watching your difficulty and trial experience the power and the glory of God in the midst of your difficulty. I can promise you, Job did not think that God's glory was upon his life. And yet Job's life, in the midst of his trials and his troubles and his problems, none due to his own sin. His life has shone for centuries with the glory of God and the grace of God and wisdom as we go through difficulties, whether we're really godly and we go through difficulties, and it is solely just to manifest God's glory and his presence and his power, or whether our circumstances are we're not being very obedient, and therefore God in his mercy is engineering circumstances to bring you to an end of yourself. And please understand, God is engineering those circumstances for the disobedient to your mercy and to your grace. Because if you were just to continue on in that disobedient lifestyle, just joyfully content in walking in wickedness, that would not be to your advantage. Because one day you will stand before God's judgment and give an answer for your life. So it is better that you go through the trials and the problems and the difficulties so that you will repent and you will turn to Christ. And God will give you that grace in that wonderful moment. Contentment, saints, has everything to do, and it begins by trusting in God's providence. Because if you do not trust in God's providence, I will say this, you will not be content. If you don't trust that every event in your life comes from the hand of an omnipotent, yet gracious and loving God, you will not be content. Because a set of circumstances will come upon you that you will begin to rebel against, and you will begin to equate to Satan or something else, and you will find yourself incredibly discontent in the midst of those circumstances. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who know God's Word, we can know with absolute confidence, as it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who live according to His purposes. And by the way, you want to know why God's allowing all this? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To become conformed to the image of his Son. And it's such a beautiful picture, because everything is being engineered so that you will more and more and more take on the very character, take on the very life of Jesus Christ in your life. And saints, that is by good things, and oh, please hear me, it is even by the difficult and the very hard things. If you have never read the account of our forefathers that landed on Plymouth Rock and the Pilgrims, oh, please read what they had to say. They went through the most horrible of circumstances that we would think Why would they even want to come? Why would they even want to have anything to do with God after that first year? And yet, all through their writings, they say it was the kind providence of God. It was God's goodness. It was God's love that brought us through. It was the knowledge that God was engineering all these things for our good and for God's glory. And they just spoke glowingly of their God, even in the midst of very, very tough circumstances. Contentment, secondly, has nothing to do with our level of provision. That's point two. Contentment has nothing to do with our level of provision. Paul said, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." I want to know this. When is the last time you've heard the charismatic movement have that as their verse? When was the last time they said, "This is good"? It is good that we have times in our lives where we know hunger. It is good that we have times in our lives where we suffer need. And it is God that allows those things. True contentment comes only from God and enables believers to be satisfied and at ease in the midst of any problem, but it also allows them to be at peace no matter what level of provision or financial ability they are currently experiencing. The problem of coveting what others have is the problem. We feel like we're not getting what we ought to have, or we feel like others are getting more than they should have. And saints, oh, be careful. Because right now in our country, everything that's happening in our political realms is based on covetousness. And we're also, at times we're being made to feel good if we can stick it to one group of people. Nothing's going to happen. We're not going to be made better in our circumstances. But there's just that sick enjoyment of, well, they're sticking it to the rich. Yeah, stick it to the man. And they think by that, their circumstances are going to be bettered. But what's going to happen is their covetousness is only going to grow worse. Whether you have a lot or a little, the joy is being content with what God's provision is at that point in your life. You know, I go back and I was telling somebody about, I think I was actually talking with EJ, and I said, "EJ, don't think that you have to do something grandiose to be sweet to your wife. Don't think you have to take her to a giant, you know, take her in a giant limousine out to $100 a plate dinner, and that's true romance." And I'll just say, and I told him, I said, "Look, EJ, there was a time, and for my sweet wife, she remembered it as one of the things she enjoyed most was we didn't have squat. In fact, we were actually in debt on squat at the time, you know? And it was coming around to our anniversary, and I didn't have anything I could do, and I kind of felt bad because I wanted to, like, buy her an ocean liner and, you know, a beach house and all that stuff, but, you know, my best bet would be drawing it on a sheet of paper, you know? Here you go, baby." I remember, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was like I picked some dandelions and put them in a little thing and did my best to make dinner, and thank God she didn't get food poisoning, you know, so that was, you know, that was her gratefulness. Thank God I've survived this meal, you know. And the amazing thing was that meant more to her than probably a lot of the things I could buy her. And saints, we don't need to get caught up in this mentality in our nation that says, "I can't be content unless I have a lot." Well, here's one of the interesting things. Anybody remember the story of the Gift of the Magi? She has this beautiful long hair. He has this watch. And in a desire to bless the other, she cuts her hair off in order to buy him a watch fob. And he sells his watch in order to buy her this, I don't know, this like brush or something, this, you know, this accoutrement kit, you know, that she can use for her hair. And the beauty of the story is, both of them wanted to bless the other so much that they were willing to part with their most precious thing. And I will say this, saints, contentment is not coming to Christmas morning and getting everything that's on your list. Contentment is whatever you got in your list, or if you didn't get anything on your list, or if Santa burned your list, saying, "I'm content. I'm content. Because I look around this Christmas tree and I see people I love." And you may even think, "You know what, I lost somebody I love this year." But thank God they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And saints, that's contentment. And yet too often, the commercial industry just does everything they can to inject into us covetousness. And we find ourselves miserable after Christmas. It's like, and it was so funny, we thought about switching the service on Christmas Day to Sunday night, because by Sunday night, what happens? Everybody's bored, right? We've already played with our stuff. The kids are crying because Dad's the one playing with the games, you know? Now, Dad, can I play with the train? Not yet, you know. We're trying to perfect it. For 9 hours? And then everybody's already eaten, and they're full. And what do? We all go see a movie. Did you know Sunday Christmas night is actually one of the biggest movie nights of the year? Because Americans are bored out of their gourd after getting everything they want and gorging themselves on food. And they're trying to think, what do we do? I don't know. Do you want to sit around and talk? I don't want to talk. Let's go see a movie. Nothing says Christmas but Eternal Death 4, you know? Just touches my heart. And it's amazing. That doesn't create contentment. Contentment is whatever you have, you say, thank God. What a great life God's given me. We blur the lines of want and need. Let me say, stuff versus God and His glory. Paul knew that the chief end of man was not to have his needs met, but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To the level that you're content, you're probably enjoying God. To the level that you're not content, you probably don't enjoy God much at all. Because what God meant to fill that part of us that experiences need and want was Himself. I don't know if you know that. God meant to fill us up with Himself. And then being filled with Him, we would find ourselves incredibly, infinitely content and overjoyed with what God has given us in Christ Jesus. Because of that, Paul was satisfied with whatever financial situation God graciously granted him. And it was just like he said to Timothy, if you have food and covering, with these things be content. Contentment begins by trusting in God's providence. Contentment has nothing to do with our level of provision. Third thing is, contentment is maintained by Christ's power. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, by the way, he meant physical things, because what he was saying here is, the word is istuo, and it means I can be strong, or I can have power, or I have resources. It is actually translated in Acts 19:16 to be overpowered, Acts 19:20 to be prevailing, James 5:16 to be effective. And the Greek word actually references and is speaking of Paul's physical needs more than anything else. And the funny thing is, we've got all these people say, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And is it not amazing how many times you have claimed that scripture, and in the next moment, Satan decks you? And you think to yourself, but I quoted Philippians 4:13. But let me ask you the question. You can't claim 4:13 unless you're living 4:10 and 11 and 12. So while you're claiming I can do all things through Christ, are you content whether you have a lot or a little? Would you be content if you were hungry or whether you were filled? Would you be content whether you have much or you have next to nothing? Because, by the way, 4:13 doesn't work unless 4:10 through 12 is being lived out. And that's why so many people want to get into a midst of a situation and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's why Satan decks them. Because the reality of their situation is they're not content. They are filled with covetousness. They are filled with all kinds of desires. At times they almost rage against God because God doesn't seem to be giving them enough. And then they think suddenly they can just claim I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With that kind of discontent raging in their heart and in their mind, Satan will deck you every single time. We experience God's power because our resources won't cut it. God's power that indwells believers is far more than sufficient to strengthen and sustain us in any trial, any situation, any financial circumstance. Saints, contentment belongs to those who confidently trust in that power rather than our own resources and ability to make things happen for ourselves. And by the way, saints, we just can't claim power out of nowhere. Power comes as a result of God's grace, but it also comes as a result of choosing righteousness. and being obedient. And if you're being disobedient and rebellious and having not having contentment, you really can't claim in the next breath that Christ will give you strength to do all things. So saints, when we go to the Philippians 4:13, I'm just encouraging you, hit 10 through 12 first and examine your heart. Because in hitting Philippians 4:10 through 12 first, you may deal with all the reason why you're thinking you need 13. And God will so clean you out that suddenly you're going, you know what, I don't really think I have a problem anymore. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So my need now is not, get me out of this circumstance, God. Get me out of this financial situation. Get me out of this sickness. Get me out of this problem. Get me out of this marriage. Get me out of this situation with my kids. Because, man, I know I'll be content, Lord, if you'll just solve everything that I've got going on in my life and you make my life easy street. Now, let me just say, if that's actually what God's grace and God's purpose is, Jesus got gypped, Paul got gypped, Peter got gypped, the martyrs got gypped, my word, every single one of the disciples got gypped, and when they went from disciples to being apostles, they got gypped. Paul said, God has put us on display at the end, so that in seeing us, men are condemned almost to death, men who are spit upon, men who are imprisoned, men who have these things. You go back to God's list of who's had faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and it is not exactly a who's who of who's never had problems in their life. It is a who's who of those who have had their problems, and then those who have turned to God, found contentment in His providence, found power to walk it out, and realized they could be content in any situation because if they've got God, they got it. Contentment is maintained by Christ's power. This is an amazing thing. I'll cover these quickly. Contentment seeks for other people's profit. This is what Paul says here. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now that kind of sounds like Paul's like, yeah, and I need more. Send me more stuff. But Paul is saying this all in account of this. Listen to verse 17. Not that I speak of the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. You see, contentment seeks for other people's profit, not its own. Jesus Christ was rich, but he was rich because he gave himself to bless others, not because he sought blessing for himself. To the extent that you want blessing for yourself, you're going to be miserable. And the more you're living for yourself and you're living for your benefit and you're living for your advantage, your misery will increase. That's why you can go and you can read these statements that are made by these people that seem to be rich and have everything that you could possibly want. And people like Cher, and I'm trying to think of some of the other ones. Actually, one of them was a quote from Cher. Another one was a quote from Madonna. Another one was a quote from, the guy who starred in Air Force One was Indiana Jones, Harrison Ford. And all three of them said, you know what, I've got everything that anybody could conceivably want, and I'm miserable. I'm miserable. Saints, having a ton is not going to make you happy. Solomon had everything. And Solomon said all it was vanity and striving after the wind. He said, when the matter is understood, at the very end of Ecclesiastes, he said, here's the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every act that you do into judgment, whether it is good or evil. In other words, Solomon was saying to us, don't live for the money. Don't live for the stuff. Don't live for the fame. Don't live for the sex. Don't live for the power. Live for God, and you will find joy. You will find contentment. Living for others is the key. He said, look, I'm not wanting a gift. I want what's profit is increasing to your account. Paul's saying, when you give to me, I'm rejoicing that you're being blessed. I'm rejoicing that you're being blessed and being obedient unto God. He said, you know, living for others is the key. And he said, you did well to give. The word for doing well is kalos. It means something noble or beautiful in character. He said, look, when you gave, it was noble. It was beautiful. But he said, I am seeking your profit. Paul was not concerned about what he got, but he was concerned about how the Philippians were blessed for being obedient and giving in Jesus' name. Paul says three times how grateful he is. My need is fully supplied. God has done all these things. I mean, it's amazing what he says. He says, but I've received everything in full. He says, I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And then he goes on to give some biblical terms. He says, it's a fragrant aroma, which were the acceptable sacrifices that were well-pleasing to God. And then he said, you know what really blessed me was to realize this. My God is going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But please hear what that said. My God shall supply all your, say the next word, needs. We're going to do it again. And my God shall supply all your, one more time. One more time. Dear God, help me count. Okay? One more time. And my God shall supply all your, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Not your wants. Not your full Christmas list. Not what you've always wanted to have. He will supply your needs. And the beautiful thing was this. The Philippians took from their wealth. They took from what they felt like was an abundance that God had given them. God had taken from their riches to supply Paul's need. And Paul said, here's what God's going to do. Because you were obedient and you took from your riches to supply someone else's need. Now my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Because you chose to give unto others to supply their needs, please understand, your wealth was limited, but God's wealth is unlimited, and he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The last thing is this. We've seen so far that contentment begins with understanding and walking by God's providence and trusting in it. Contentment has nothing to do with your level of provision. Contentment is maintained by Christ's power. Contentment seeks for other people's profit. And finally, contentment ultimately desires God's praise and God's glory. Listen to what Paul says in verse 20. Now, after doing all these things, he says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul's desire was not what he got. Paul's desire was really, in a way, not even what they gave. Paul said, isn't this awesome that God has worked through your abundance to provide our needs? God is now going to work through his riches and glory to provide your needs. And so when it's all said and done, all of us are not going to look at each other and say, isn't it wonderful what you did for me and now you're important, and what I did for you and now I'm important. But still, what we're going to say is, oh, isn't God good? That God in his mercy, God in his grace, God by his Spirit has moved upon us to provide for one another, being content with his providence, being content with what he has given us. And now we find ourselves loosed from selfishness, loosed from self-centeredness. We are loosed from covetousness so that we can say, oh God, let me do what I can to bless somebody else. And saints, that is the nature and that is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven to come to this earth. That's what we're celebrating. That Jesus Christ was content with himself. He was content with what God had for him. He left the glories of heaven. He became a baby in that manger. He became obedient unto God, even when that obedience required death on a cross. He did it all because he looked past the shame, realizing the blessing that would come to us, and he lived for the glory of God. And in giving, he was blessed. And what God wants us to do is know that same measure of blessing that comes from that contentment and that desire ultimately to live under the glory of God. Too many Christians give for the wrong reason. We tell them God's going to bless you back if you give. Or here's the one that bothers me. If you give according to this level or this level or this level, we're going to bless you more. We're going to put your name on a plaque. And I think to myself, please don't ever put my name on a plaque. Please don't ever list my name in anything that I've done, because in that moment I've just lost any reward for what I've just done. And what it does is it does the same thing that James talks about. When you see a rich man enter the fellowship and you say, hey, come over here and enjoy the seat up near the front. Then you see a poor man come and say, oh, please sit by my chair. Or just kind of sit somewhere in there. And what James said is, have you not become evil judges with impure motives? Because you wanted to make somebody think they were more in God's sight because they gave out of their abundance. Actually, the scripture says in James, the rich man should delight in his humility. The rich man should delight in the fact that God has put him in a humiliated place because, you know what scripture says? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. If you've been given great riches, realize this, you've been put in a difficult place. Not in the most blessed of all places. Scripture says you've been put in a tough place. Because you're going to have to be willing to lay it all down to come into His presence. And you cannot use your wealth to try to gain position and try to gain favor. And you know what? I don't care if your name's on 55 plaques. I don't care if they named a building after you. I don't care if, you know, all these things. Let me say, all those things are a sand foundation that will wash away. Be founded on the rock and do your obedience because God's Spirit has designated you to give. Realize that you haven't given anything to God, but like Solomon, like David, I think it was either David or Solomon said, God, we bless you, not because we've been able to give all this abundance, but we have actually given only what you've given to us. You wouldn't have anything unless God gave it to you. And so you're actually giving out of the abundance of God's grace given to you. Saints, contentment is so important for us. Let me just do these quick five application questions and we'll close. Number one, what do you think about where you are right now? That has everything to do about your contentment. What do you think about where you are right now? If you are filled with complaint about where you are right now, you are lacking contentment. What you need to be able to say is, Lord, I'm in difficult circumstances. And yes, it's difficult and it's tough. But praise be to you, God, because I know that in your providence, this is as much a manifestation of your love as the best moment I've ever had in life. What do you think about where you are right now? Because that says everything about your contentment. Number two, what do you think about what you have right now? What do you think about what you have right now? There's some people that, and I've been there. My word, I've been there, saints. I'm not trying to say, y'all do this because I'm perfect. My word, I'm not perfect. I've had those moments where we have very little and I'm just like, well, I just think we're just poor as all get out. Well, we weren't. That time where I basically had, you know, my flower budget was going out in the front and hoping they didn't poison the dandelions. I was just as rich in that moment as any amount of wealth I've ever had or ever will have in my life. Because I was rich because I had the grace of God in Jesus Christ that was given to me. I had life and I had life abundantly in Jesus. Saints, I am filthy, stinking rich. Spiritually, I have every blessing in Christ Jesus that has been given to me in Him. So it doesn't matter what my bank account says, my eternal bank account, the Word of God tells me I am filthy, stinking rich in Christ. What do you think about what you have right now? Because if your mind immediately goes to Heritage Bank, or it goes to Regions Bank, or it goes to Bank of America, you got the wrong focus. Your mind needs to go to the bank of Almighty God in heaven. And I have all the riches of Christ Jesus. Number three, what do you think about your ability to handle your current circumstances? What do you think about your ability to handle your current circumstances? I love this one. If you feel like, and this is interesting, you're going to find this interesting. If you feel like I can handle it, I'm a little concerned for you. Kind of scared. I don't know how many times you guys have thought, oh, I can handle what's going on. And it's like, you know, the spiritual bus just. And like the next day, you're like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I said I thought I could handle anything. I can't handle nothing. I need you, Jesus. I'm so sorry. I was so arrogant yesterday and I said, I can take care of this. You know, Lord, I don't need a quiet time. I need to pray. I can do it. I can't do it. You're in debt for squat right now. We all are. Because we cannot do squat apart from the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the generosity of our God. And by the way, it's been lavished on us in Christ Jesus. Number four, what dominates your thinking, your blessing or other people's? What dominates your thinking, your blessing or other people? Let me ask you this. What dominates your thinking right now? What you're going to get for Christmas or what you're going to give for Christmas? Oh, Pastor, that's a good way to be fired. But seriously, what is dominating your thinking? What you're going to get for Christmas or what you're going to give for Christmas? And think about this. By the way, I'm going to answer a question. Age-old question. What do you get for the person who has everything? Nothing. That's what you get for them. Nothing. If they've got everything, they don't need anything. I love this. The gift for the person who already has everything. I'm thinking that's probably Jesus. Because if they think they got everything, man, they need Jesus. And it's kind of like this. We give gifts to each other because, you know why sometimes? Because we know other people can give us gifts. And there's a real easy way to test that one. How many times have you left somebody on your Christmas card list 5 years after they haven't sent you a card? Oh! Why'd you take them off? Well, they weren't sending us a card. Why should we keep sending them a card? Cards cost money. I only send cards to people who send me nice cards. In fact, I like actually sending cards to people who buy me the nicest cards. And saints, it's just that, it's that horrible dog chasing his tail lifestyle of, I'm going to give to the people who give to me the most. You want to do something at Christmas that will bless your socks off and probably blow your shoes completely out of the room. Give to somebody who could never in a million years give back to you. Find somebody, and let me say, use wisdom in this, but find somebody who is in great need and give secretly so they don't know what you've done and just bless them. Best Christmas we ever had was the year we actually did that for a family, and we actually drove up and like hid. I mean, it was amazing. Somebody didn't shoot us in the process of this, but we took all these gifts and put them on their porch and like ran off like... They're just going to be blessed, but they won't know who did it. And it was like we ran back in the car. And we were looking through the car. And like, car's fogging up. Have they come out yet? You know? And they just came out and got blessed. And we were actually, I don't know, did we even see them come out and get stuff? We probably didn't. Did we ding the doorbell or anything like that? So we didn't do that. We just kind of left it and just drove off with that thought of, this is cool. This is fun. Do you realize that we shop for stuff every year? We're like, what do we get? I don't know what we get. Do you think they'll like that? I don't know. Do they like black? I think they like orange. I think you're crazy. They don't like orange. They like black. And then you're just back and forth. And it's like, Merry Christmas. And I remember the year we went out shopping for all those gifts for kids. We were like, oh, this is cool. This is great. Get this for them. They'll love it. They need jackets. Jackets! Woohoo! And you go into the jacket section. People are just like, please, security, we have a drunk person in the jacket section. Because you're just having the best time of your life. Rummaging through jackets because you don't get nothing. Just get to give it all away. Since I realize we got a week left, and some of you are thinking, I have to go back to the store. He is encouraging ungodliness. No, I'm serious. Find something. Thank you, Mike. Find something that I'm going to do. Thank you. That's even better. We'll carve that out and make it work later. But saints, find somebody in the next 5 or 6 days that really has an incredible need. If you need something, I know there's an angel tree at the mall. And just take one of those. You know what? Do all that you can do to do it secretly. And just take some of your abundance and supply somebody else's need. If you know a brother or sister in the body that is really hurting and may have need, just do it in Jesus' name. Last thing is just, what are you living for? What are you living for? Because if what you're living for isn't worth dying for, it ain't worth living for. And we find our contentment in having something that cannot be taken from us. Is that not true? You can't take my salvation. Nobody can take my salvation. I can't take yours. Nobody can take yours. So I find my greatest joy in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I am content in that. And as a result, I am filled with joy continuously. Saints, I may not see a lot of you next week because I know many may be with their families. But I want you to know this. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And isn't it very interesting that we say Merry, which means happy, and we talk about Christ Mass. And I know the Christ part. I'm not sure about the Mass because I'm not Catholic. So, you know, it's just Merry, and I'm Merry because of Jesus Christ. And I'm just filled with merriment. I'm filled with joy. I am filled with peace because I know Jesus. And so here's the thing. Merry Christ X. You know, everybody wants to go Merry Xmas. Well, Merry Christ X. Because it's all about Jesus. It seriously is all about Jesus. And I hope this year God will multiply your contentment at the time where contentment is probably at an all-time low in our society. And I pray that as you find your contentment in Christ and you find your contentment in taking your riches and supplying somebody else's need, that God will so fill you with joy and so fill you with His Spirit and His presence that you will radiate the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what I think. I mean, you know, I could be wrong, but I don't think so. I think that's what God wants us to do, not just at Christmas, but all year long. May God grant you contentment in His Son and in your salvation. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. Oh, God, how I thank You for Your Son. And Lord, how I come even, you know, in this day, Lord, and say, God, have mercy on me. I found myself at times caught up. Lord, I was sitting there yesterday trying to figure out colors, trying to figure out this or that, or is somebody going to be happy with this or that or the other? And God, it's just simply this. Most of the folks that I'm going to be buying for are people that really are blessed. And God, help us find a way that we could bless someone that could never bless us back, at least not in their current state. And oh, God, help us do it in a way that we don't blow a trumpet so everybody in the neighborhood knows what we're doing. But oh, God, may there be secret Jesuses. I don't want to give Santa the credit for this. I want a bunch of secret Jesuses going out in our community and blessing someone who will never know who did it, and we'll never have an idea how they would ever be able to give back. And so, God, I pray that as we do this, we would put on the package, this is given to You in Jesus' name, so they have no one else to praise but Jesus for the kindness they've received. God, help us to be those people. Just overflowing with contentment and joy. And Lord, doing all we can to bring honor and glory and praise to Your great name. Father, we love You. And we thank You for how You've loved us. Now, Lord, send us forth in Your name, by Your Spirit, in contentment to bless and to be far more concerned with what we can give than what we will ever get. And in so doing, Father, make us like Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Saints, stand to your feet. Gather across the aisle. Grab somebody by the hand.